you know, that you've got four pieces, one piece in Old Testament and Psalm and New Testament or whatever. So it's a plan that you work through the Bible. It takes me about 18 months to get through the Bible. But this year, I decided now I'm going to start from the beginning and just go through. Leviticus, quite intense. And then I got to Job about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I told Richard, oh my word. The first two chapters are they're really good. The last three chapters really good. And then in the middle, there's these 35 chapters of that you feel you want to die. Because these friends just keep on saying, well, just confess your sin. And Job is saying, I don't have sin. And they're saying, well, it must be secret sin. You know, it's this yadda, 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 yadda for 35 chapters. I told Richard halfway through, I'm like, oh, I just want to skip it all. I just want to carry on. Luckily, Psalms is just after Job. So God knew you need more. But it's amazing how God is so specific with what you put in the Bible. And I believe he doesn't waste anything. If it's in there and if it's 35 chapters of this going backwards and forwards between friends, then there's a reason. I asked Richard last night, when last did you read the book of Job? I didn't get an answer. So I'm going to pray for us. So Lord, thank you. Yeah, thank you, Holy Spirit, for already confirming your message this morning, that you are our King and that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are the King of the universe. And Father, this morning we come and we ask that you would break open the scriptures to us, that we would really just see another facet of who you are, the Almighty, the awesome God who holds the universe in his hands. And we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I did feel just one or two words. Jonita, I felt a word for you. I felt God saying that you're doing much better than you think. And that you are connected and plugged into the vine, which is Jesus. And the fruit that you so wish to see, the fruit of the Spirit or whatever fruit it is, I felt him saying it's on its way. It's not something you need to produce. If you're plugged in the vine, the fruit comes. Richard shared yesterday, an apple tree doesn't try and bear apples. It happens when the season is right. So bless you. You're doing much better than you think. Yeah. Another one, Marguerite, I felt for you, just felt God saying, don't worry about it. Not sure what it means. I'm not going to add or take away. All right, so we're going to jump into the book of Job, like I said. And many of you, has anybody actually read the book? Are you guys familiar with the book, more or less? Yes, yes, okay. All right, so for those who are not quite sure, the book of Job, it starts out, and we're going to take a little bit of a journey. Don't worry, we're not going to be here past lunchtime. We're going to take a little bit of a journey through the book of Job, but it starts off by Job 1, God saying we're going to read that portion now, but where there's actually all the angels are gathering in heaven, and Satan is also there. Strange. I find a couple of those things quite strange, these scenes in heaven. But anyways, so he's there and he's asking, what have you been doing, Satan? Where have you been? And he said, well, I've just been walking up and down the earth. And clearly Satan can only be at one time at one place from that conversation. But then God actually says, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen how amazing he is, how righteous he is, how good he's doing, and how proud I am? Basically, have you seen my son? Have you seen how proud he is? You know, he's doing how proud I am of him. He's doing amazing. And then Satan accuses Job, and then from there it all goes downhill. Because Satan then accuses him and basically says, you know what, God? Job is only being so righteous and living an amazing life for you because you are good to him. So he's not doing it because he loves you, but just because he knows you are blessing him. So if you take away all the blessings and you take away his money, he's had a lot of cattle, if you take away his family, he will curse you because it's not from a heart that really loves you. And we see there in Job 1, we're going to start with that That one there, Job 1, verse 6 to 12. I'm going to read you this account that I've been speaking about. It says, Now there was a day when the sons of God, these are the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also among them. For those who don't know, Satan used to be an angel. He was actually the worship leader in heaven before he decided he also wants to be God and then got kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels. All right, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come? Where do you come? From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we see there from that conversation, the title of the message, not that the title really cares all that much often, but today it does, is, do you know our King? Do we know who the Lord is? Do we really know the King that we serve? You see, what often happens is and it's not wrong, we humans, so we think like humans, which is good. I would be concerned if we don't. But we try and I don't think we even do it consciously, but we try and put God in the box that fits in our mind. But God is not human. And praise God for that. But do we really, I'm struggling to get the words, but do we really get who this God is that we serve? And I think the book of Job is so amazing in this first kind of two chapters, where we see the devil coming into the presence of God. And we see a couple of things there that actually teaches us a little bit about the devil. And I don't very much enjoy talking about him. I don't want to give him any attention. But these two chapters, seeing who the devil is and what we can learn from him in this conversation, gives us another perspective of who this God is that we serve. Does that make sense? So the first point is, we need to see that there in verse 9, it says there, Satan is accusing and saying to God, "But you have hedged Job in. You have made a hedge around him, around his household." The God of the universe, if he puts a hedge around you, Satan cannot touch you. He doesn't, he cannot. What we need to remember is that Satan and all a third of the angels that fell with him, which is his demonic partners, if you call it that, they are created beings. God created them. There's no contest. Sometimes we become so devil-focused and so aware, and that's me. I used to be there. For many years, I was so aware of where the enemy is going to attack next and what is the enemy sowing in my life and where is he going to come for my kids and all of that, and not realizing there's no comparison. If God hedges you in, the enemy cannot touch you. And I think for me at least, I needed to realize that there was never a competition. God and Satan are not equal. Satan is a created being. God only has to speak the word and he is no more. That is the God we serve. He created Satan. Now he chooses to want to overcome Satan through us mere mortals here on earth, created in his image. And that's just a sermon for another day. But the first thing I want us to see is that there's no comparison. The devil is really small and God is really big. And the God we serve, if he hedges you in, there's no demon or Satan in hell that can come for you. If that makes sense. And I also want you to see from this first chapter is that it was never God's heart to bring harm and suffering to Job. Do you see that? It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't. It was Satan. He's the one. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, I'm not going to read that because we have to read quite a bit of other scriptures. But there we see, now the rest of chapter 1, you see, it's bad. I mean, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, Job. And I mean, they were all having a party, and then a wind came and ripped off the roof of the building, and the building collapsed, and all 10 of his kids died. Can you imagine? And while this was happening, another servant came and said, look, by the way, all your livestock has been destroyed. There's nothing left, the donkeys, the oxen, the sheep. And he had thousands. My dad is a farmer. I looked at the numbers and I'm like, how is it even possible? You know, it's like the whole of the Free State, basically, Job had, you know, as his own. And you just realize that that was never God's intent. But all of this happened, and then Satan comes back to God in heaven, and God again says, have you seen Job? He's still not cursing me. He's still not cursing me. And Satan comes accusing him again. He's the accuser of the brethren. Yes, but if you touch him physically, if you make him sick, then he will curse you. And what happens? God then says to Satan, all right, you can do it, but you can't kill him. So Satan then goes and brings the sickness to Job. It was never God's intent. It was never his heart. But that's what happened. And even his wife, then at the end of chapter 2, she says, just curse God and die, Job. I was like, ooh, maybe we should do marriage counseling there. Not the best response as a wife or as a friend or as anybody. But what I want you to realize is, and I had to wrestle through this, and sometimes we don't even realize that it's crept in. And for me, I didn't even realize it crept in until one day God revealed to me, you are more conscious of the devil and his schemes than you are of me and what I'm doing. And do you realize who I am? And there's actually no competition. That is the God we serve. And then if we carry on, like I said, that's only the first 2 chapters. And now for 35 chapters, Job's got 3 friends, and towards the end of the 35 chapters, a younger friend also comes, and they're now all trying to be a good friend. And I give it to them, for 7 days and 7 nights, they sat on this ash heap with Job, not saying a word. Good thing to do when somebody's struggling. You don't necessarily need to fix the problem. I often tell Richard, when I'm struggling with something, I'm like, I don't need the pastor now. I just need a friend. I need a husband. Don't solve my problem. I actually know what the problem is. Don't tell me. But that's what they did. They just sat with Job and they just mourned with him. But then it got a bit long. And by the way, Job 7 verse 3 says, they're not quite sure how long the suffering that Job endured went on. But the scholars are equal that it's months. It's not years. So the suffering God allowed was definitely longer than a couple of weeks, because the friends had to travel with him and then they sat with him for 7 days before they started speaking, and Job 7 speaks about months. Sorry, this is now semantics, but it's important to know that God didn't allow the suffering to continue for years and years and years. God's heart is not for us to suffer. This was all the enemy. God allowed it, and we're going to get to why, but this was all the enemy's plan. God's heart is to hedge you in, to give you life and life in abundance. And we see Job's life super amazing. Then there's a couple of months, maybe a year of dreadful suffering, and then it's amazing again. That's the heart of God. But we see with these friends, they then come, and we see there Job 4 verse 7, this is the one friend. The friends are trying to help. They're trying to solve the problem, because clearly he's got a problem. And all the friends are saying the same thing. You clearly have sin in your life. And that is why God is allowing all of this to happen. So repent. And with that, I'm not saying don't repent. And there's a place, and you can read the whole of the Bible, and you will know from the Old Testament, if you do not obey and you are not in the will of God, there are consequences. That's real. But sometimes, there's actually no sin. And sometimes you didn't actually do anything wrong. But I think what happened with these friends, they so desperately tried to help him and get a human answer for something that a God of the universe has allowed, that they stepped into the trap of actually agreeing with the enemy, saying, we're accusing you. Job, you did do something wrong. What did you do? You have to confess. And Job's like, I don't know. I didn't do anything. Well, it must be secret. You have to find it out. So Job 4, verse 7 and 8, we see they remember now whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap shame. So they're saying there's this law of sowing and reaping. And that's true. You see it in nature. But the problem is, it's not that simple, because God doesn't live under the law. He's above the law. And whether we like it or not, he does what he does. And they're saying, but if you're suffering, it must be because you sowed iniquity. You've sinned. But how many of us have actually seen a prosperous, very, looks like outwardly very successful, blessed man, but they don't serve God necessarily? How does that work? We don't know. That's the God we serve. We can't fit him into our laws. We can't fit him into what, how is it supposed to work? And I feel that there's some of us, you've maybe gone through difficult stuff in your life. And I mean, it's real. Look, God can restore all the cattle in the world for Job, but he had 10 kids that died. And even though he had more kids later on, I think that pain of losing those 10 kids were there all the way through. I don't actually know how a parent overcome that. But what I realize is sometimes stuff happens, and there are suffering that comes into our lives, and we cannot make sense of it. And what I learned from these 35 chapters is that it's not always that simple. And some of us, you are actually agreeing with the enemy and saying, well, what did I do wrong? And you go on this whole big witch hunt to try and figure out, but what did I do wrong? And I must have sinned, and I must have, God is punishing me. But you know what? I've got 3 kids. They had a punishment yesterday afternoon, because they were moaning and fighting and moaning and fighting. So I sent them all 3 to their rooms, and I said, until supper time, you are staying in your rooms. That was their punishment, or their suffering, if you want to call it that. I don't punish or discipline. Punish sounds terrible. Discipline my kids without them realizing what they've done wrong. I make it clear. In fact, I normally give a warning or two. And I say, if you guys are carrying on with your fighting or moaning or whatever it is, then there will be consequences. Yes, parents? That's normally. You don't just out of nowhere, there you go. You know? You normally lay down the rules of the house and say, in our house, we're not going to fight like this. If you choose to keep on fighting, there will be consequences. That's any normal, decent parent, I would think. The God we serve is a good father. He's not just gonna discipline us from the side, coming and all of a sudden discipline us, if he hasn't explained to us and said, look, my boy, my girl, I really don't want you to carry on with this road that you're doing. I don't want you to do whatever it is. I want you to stop drinking too much alcohol. I don't want you, whatever, all the stuff Richard has preached about repentance. Normally, there's a warning if there's an open door in your life. So I'm not saying suffering and bad things and difficult circumstances. What I'm not saying is that it's not connected. Sometimes, yes, there's an open door, and sometimes we need to repent. But sometimes we agree with the enemy, and we go on a witch hunt, and what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And God is saying, you didn't do anything wrong. But you see, we want to... So the friends of Job kept on saying, there must be something wrong. And Job's response for 35 chapters is, there isn't anything wrong. But Job is then also getting onto his high horse and saying, if God will just come down, that I can just speak to him. Because I am demanding answers. I didn't do anything wrong. So why am I suffering like this? So Job, for 35 chapters, is wanting God to come and explain himself to Job. And it sounds horrific when you read it, but then I realize how often do I do it? Something happens and I don't understand it, and I get on my high horse and I demand an answer to the God of the universe. And I want him to explain to me. And you sometimes get nobody in this church, but you get the people that say, one day when I get into heaven, God will have to explain a whole lot of stuff to me. And then I'm like, you don't know who the God is that we serve. He doesn't have to explain nothing to us. He is God. He is King of the universe. And we see that when it starts dawning on Job in chapter 38. And I'm going to read there. So then eventually, after 35 chapters, God decides. And here, you see, you also need to remember, I'm sorry, it feels like it's a little bit all over the show, but it's going to come together now. What you need to remember is God is Lord and he is King. And he is big and he is awesome. And he's much bigger than can fit into our minds. But throughout the Bible, you can see his good father heart. He's not a mean, far off, aloof God. You read the Bible and you see mercy and grace all over. You see his mercy. I see his mercy in the Old Testament. You know what mercy is. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. The Israelites kept on sinning, but God was merciful, slow to anger. That's his heart. Mercy is when you go down this R45 too quickly, which many, many people do, and the spitkop does stand at the bottom. You don't get the ticket. He says, you actually went 180 in a 60 zone. You should get a ticket. You should basically go to jail. But you know what? It's all right. I had Melisa tell me a story when she just moved to Franschhoek. There's a stop street here right in front of the monument. Not many people stop dead always. And she said she didn't stop dead the one day. And this guy, one of the law enforcement, older gentleman, she still called him something, somebody. He stopped her and he said, and she realized, and she said, I'm really sorry, I made a mistake, it's fine, I'll take the ticket. And he said, no, you're not going to get a ticket today. I want you to go around the block 3 times and show me you can stop. Oh, I loved it. I thought only in Franschhoek. That was brilliant. And she's like, oh, that was actually worse than the ticket. I would have just taken the ticket. Then when we stood there and he looked and he said, I see you can stop. Well done. But you know, that's mercy. You don't get that ticket. I see that in the Old Testament. The New Testament is grace. Grace is, never mind that you should have gotten a ticket, the spit cop says, you know what? Yes, you screwed up, but here's R1,000. Go have a great meal in town. That's grace. You get what you don't deserve. You get, mercy is you don't get what you deserve. We deserve death. We don't get it. That's mercy. Grace is I get what I don't deserve. This God who is the King of the universe, and we're going to read a little bit more to try and get into our human brains how big he really is. But this God is a God of grace. And mercy and love. And the very fact that for 35 chapters, I don't know how many months, this lot has been sitting complaining about God and Job demanding that God comes on trial and explains himself to him. The very fact that this God doesn't just go the end of Job. He actually comes to Job. That to me reveals his heart. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe Job nothing. He doesn't owe me nothing. He's the God of the universe. But he comes to Job and he says, all right, let's have a conversation. If this God that's so big can come to 8 billion people at the same time, my brain cannot fathom how big he is, but I see his heart. You know, we've got 150, 170 people in church. 99.9% I really love. Sometimes we get a WhatsApp, can we come see you? And I'm like, oh no, I don't really want to. And I realized that's not the heart of God. I'm sure God has got those that he's like, oh, no. But he never gets to that place where he's like, no, I'm not doing a coffee with that one. He doesn't do that. He comes to each one. He says, if you call me and you seek me, you will find me. Because I love you. You are my child. I do not see all the other stuff. I see who I've created you to be. And we see in verse 38, Job 38, we see God then comes on the scene. And he says there, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. I just love it. God is like, you want to talk? Let me ask you a couple of questions, Job. I've been listening for months to your questions. Now let's talk about mine questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. I love God's almost sarcasm. If you have understanding, who determines his measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the land upon it, line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shuts in the sea with doors? Isn't it beautiful? The shuts in the sea with doors. When it bursts forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. So God comes on the scene and isn't it like God, sometimes we want to speak about this and God, I need to understand and why. And God comes on the scene and he doesn't actually answer any of your questions. But he reveals who he is. And that's not because he's mean. That's because he loves Job. Remember, he came to him. He doesn't have to come. He's the God of the universe. And he comes and he explains to Job that I set the boundaries of the sea. Have you seen the sea? Have you seen the amount of water? Where were you when I said, this far you can go and no further? Where were you? If you carry on verse 39, it says, do you know where the storehouse of the snow and the hail is? Do you know, seeing that you know exactly why this has happened and I must answer to you, do you know where I put all the hail for when it's time to come to the earth? Do you know? Clearly you know because you know it all. Do you know where the lion gets his prey? Do you know? Then he goes into the whole wildlife cycle. Do you know where the lion, do you understand why, and have you ever wondered why, and there's a whole couple of verses, I quite enjoyed it, why the ostrich is such a, he basically said, a stupid animal. Why, do you understand why I made the ostrich like that? She would lay her egg and walk off. Why is she not protecting her young? Have you thought about that, Job? Because I have. I created it. He carries on and then he talks about, he puts the stars in place. He actually says, Job, can you lose the belt of Orion? You know, we all look in the Milky Way and we see Orion in his belt. And he says, Job, can you actually lose the belt? Were you there when I put the stars in place? And the beautiful thing is, and you see, when God comes, and you see him for who he is, even just a little glimpse, you realize who you are. And you realize we serve a God who is not equal to an enemy. There's no competition. And we serve a God who doesn't owe me nothing. In fact, it is my great honor to serve him because of who he is. And for reasons I do not know, and I suspect we might marvel for all of eternity, he would come and he would engage a little girl who very often, that's me, throw a tantrum for stuff that that I think he must look like. He's like, yet he comes. And he comes this morning. And he's saying, I know the pain, but I'm God. And I'm still Lord. And you see Job in verse 40. You would think Job is now, because now he's seeing God. Now he can give God all these questions, because he's got many and God must answer him. But when you see this God, that he is Lord and he is King of the universe, Job's response, verse 40, verse 3 to 5, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. You see, when we see God for who he is, we're not insignificant. We are significant. We did a whole Encounter 3 this weekend. We are significant because of whose we are and who is in us. But we need to realize that God is Lord. And he is big. And you see, God is our friend. That's part of it. What a friend we have in Jesus. What is that song we sing? But our friendship with God can only go as far as our lordship over him has been established, over us has been established. Does that make sense? He's firstly Lord and King. And only there where you have realized that I am a servant and he is God and he doesn't answer and he doesn't owe me nothing. And we also get that, I get the question quite often, I don't know if you get it as much, but when we do the healing services, people always come, but how can you pray for healing? And what about the ones that didn't get healed? And how do you explain that? I say, I don't. God doesn't work for me. I work for him. What I know is there's a great commandment in Matthew 28 that said, go and heal the sick. What I know is I read in Exodus the God that says, I'm the Lord your healer. So I read the Bible and I see God saying, pray for the sick, lay your hands on the sick, be healed. Does he always heal? No. Why? I don't know. He doesn't work for me. I work for him. I don't always understand. And you see, we're trying to get to a place where I figured out God. But he's not like us. He doesn't think like us because he's not human. He is God. And praise God for that. I do not want to serve a God who thinks like me and have it all figured out, because then I'm basically serving a human. You know? So there are certain things, and I know this is hard and it's difficult, and it should be, because it shouldn't be able, God shouldn't be able to fit into our minds. And there are certain experiences we all go through, and I don't want to diminish it, but we can't make sense of it. And this morning, I wish I could tell you these are the reasons why certain things happen. And I'm aware that many of us have suffered immensely and painful things. And sometimes it might be because of an open door of sin, but sometimes it's not. And I want to tell you, one day when you get to heaven, God will explain it all. But I suspect when you see him, it won't matter anymore. That's what I suspect. And I felt this morning there's an invitation. You see, Job, this is the last verse I'm going to read. And this sums it up for me so beautifully. Job 42 verse 5. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Up until now, yes, I served you. I did everything right. I offered sacrifices. I came to church. I read my Bible. I went to small group. I did the encounters. I went even to Convergence. But I've only heard of you. I haven't seen you. And now I see a glimpse of you. And God, you are almighty. And you don't owe me nothing. In fact, I owe you everything. God, how can I serve you? How can I come low, come really, really low, because you are God and I'm not? So this morning I want us to close our eyes. God, we're so sorry. We're so sorry for often forgetting that, yes, you are our friend, but before you are our friend and our Father, even before all of that, you are Lord and you are King. And you don't owe us no explanation. You are not on trial. But you are so good. You are so, so good that you would come to us. Us very often very ungrateful, complaining individuals. But that you, the God of the universe, would be so long-suffering, so kind, so merciful, so loving, that you come to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, as we just spend a little bit of time in your presence, that you would come and just give us a glimpse of who this God is that we serve. Who this God is that holds the universe in his hands, who sets the stars in its place, who commands the dawn to break. The God who sets the ocean within boundaries with his mere words. And I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but if you realize that I need to repent. I need to say sorry to God. I've either forgotten or I didn't really realize who he is, that he's not my playmate. He is God. And I want you to speak to him and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Father, I pray, open our eyes. Let us see a glimpse of you. Let us see how awesome, how almighty, how big you are. And Father, it is our privilege. It is our privilege to serve you in whichever capacity. Lord, whatever you ask of us, we will do it. Not because of obligation, but because we know that you are God and you are Lord. And it is my privilege to do whatever you require of us. There is none like you. And I want to invite you just to engage with this Lord, with our God. In whichever way appropriate. If you feel you want to come forward and you want to kneel, then you're welcome to do that. If you want to stay in your seat, you're welcome to do that. Whatever way you want to respond. But I want to encourage you to respond to whichever way the Holy Spirit wants you to respond. And let's trust and ask God to show us who he really is. This morning, Father, we come low. Come low and we say thank you. Thank you for coming for us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you that the King of the universe would be interested in us. I want to encourage you while every eye is closed. If you realize this morning that I don't really know this King. I don't know him and I haven't actually given him my all. I haven't surrendered fully. Then I want to invite you. There's an invitation to come and get to know the best King and the good King that we serve. And then there's another group of us where you realized I didn't get it. I've either forgotten or I didn't get how big God is and that he is Lord. And because of that, you've actually held certain parts of your life and your heart back and saying, I will serve you if I understand this and if this happens and if that happens, not realizing that He's the King of the universe. And it's a privilege to serve Him. It's not our right. It's a privilege. So if you've struggled and you realize you need to speak to God, while all the eyes are closed, I just want you to slip up your hand. I want you to be brave and just slip up and say, I realize I missed it. So I want to encourage those that want to come to the front, to come to the front for prayer. But I also want to encourage you this morning. I feel this is holy ground. And for some of us, God is still dealing with us and He's still speaking to you. And I want to encourage you to honor that. When the King of the universe, when He speaks, we drop everything. We let lunch go a little bit later and we let our to-do list wait because He is King. And I want to encourage you, if you feel God is still busy with you, then please stay. Nobody's going to ask questions. Nobody's going to come to you. You just spend time in the presence of God.